within the nature of the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, from the nature of man, Allah ta'ala is very aware of the nature of his creation, of the human being. And fitrah, the natural instinct or habit or trait, is, for example, if something occurs in front of me, in front of anybody, in any way or form, then a person becomes, you could say, attentive or focused on what's occurring in front of him or her. And straight away, a person then thinks that with regards to himself or herself. I'll give you an example. If an individual is walking on the pavement, on the road, or driving in a car, and the car is going very fast, speed, high speed, and it goes out of control due to the speed, then it will hit another car or another vehicle and an accident will occur. And the people who were sat in the car, they pass away, they die, or he dies. Now the people who are watching this event or incident, the thought will enter into their mind. This is nature, human nature. Oh, that this person was driving the car very fast. What we need to do is that we should be careful from now on in driving the car. And some days after that, doesn't matter how fast you drive the car normally, but for a few days you will be cautious, and caution will come into your life. And not just this, when you go home, you will tell your children that beware, that don't drive the car fast, because an accident just occurred, I saw it, I witnessed it, and it's very important that you should drive slowly or carefully. And that the effect takes place, isn't it? The accident was of a third party, but because you have witnessed it firsthand, you've learned from this, Allah has made the nature of a human being like this, that a human being, he or she, straight away is affected or overcome by an incident. Let's take now a house. You have a house and there are people next to you, living next to you, and you're walking past somebody's house and the neighbor's home is on fire. And you're watching it, that the house is burning down and there's people screaming inside, shrieking, and it's a tragic scene. And at that time, everybody's outside watching, witnessing, listening, looking. So how will this affect us if we see this? That why did this house get burnt? Why was it on fire? And then we realize afterwards, a report comes out that there was an electric short circuit. Then we say, oh, okay, let's do an analysis at home, safety check. Is any wire shorting out, or is there any issue that we can fix it before that problem reapplies itself in our house? So this is the natural reaction. You have a house or you have a loss in your home. For example, the roof falls down, or the bricks are falling, the tiles are dropping and the water's leaking. And then straight away you think, oh, is my roof, is it solid? Is it strong? Should I put new tiles on? Should I inspect the tiles? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of the natural traits of mankind. And Allah ta'ala has given this similar sort of style in the teachings of the Quran. Because the Quran is not story. It's not a story, it's not folk tales, jackanory. Allah Ta'ala has given us the past events of the Anbiya alayhimus salam, the previous prophets, incidents that occurred, examples and learnings. Now we can read the Qur'an as sort of an historical fact. No, but we have shu'ur, we have understanding. I mean, as we're reading the Qur'an, there's an event about Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Nimrud, he put the fire on and then he burnt it and he prepared it. And why is Allah Ta'ala telling all of us this to us? So the people who have a brain and wisdom and intellect, then when they read this haqq kitab, the Quran, then they won't think about Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. Rather they will think about their own selves, that could this be reapplied to me? This is the fitrah, isn't it, of the human being. But if we go against nature and don't want to learn, no, this should have occurred, it was related to that person, and he shouldn't have had an accident, no, it was written in his luck, in his destiny, and he had bad luck, then that person is stupid. Because he's not learning from the historical event that occurred. How does that get reapplied to me, you, us? So this is the style of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran is warning us, admonishing us, explaining. But Allah Ta'ala has gone in more detail than that. So that we read crystal clear. Nabi Al-Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's blessed and pure great lifestyle was presented to us. It came to this planet Earth. We call his miracles and you could say brilliant acts that he carried out. A person, when he hears and listens and reads, he's left dumbfounded that he was the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah ta'ala gave him great mu'ajizas. So obviously all of that life, the learning, the examples, in reality every miracle, every incident, every event in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a sabak, was a lesson for the ummah. We start saying, oh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was a miracle, he had a great maqam, and no, this was not right, and he did this, no, he didn't know this. This is pathetic, because this is not why Rasulullah came to the world. Do you think that Rasulullah came to teach us about miracles and witnessing supernatural things? No. Allah Ta'ala said, he's my Nabi. End of story. I've told you that, for example, Abu Jahl, he said that if you split the moon into two, then I will believe that you have the qualities that you claim to have. This is what he said, isn't it? And Rasulullah said, okay, fair enough. What difference does it make? I will allow that to occur. I will make that happen. What difference does it make? That Rasulullah was the greatest human being on the planet Earth, and Allah Ta'ala had given him the power. And Allah Ta'ala gave him that effect that when his finger moved in whichever direction, the moon split in two. One half went one side, one half the other. And he was stood there, and Asr to Maghrib, the moon stayed split. Not just that, many other people saw that the moon was split into two. Shaqqul Qamar. And there was a great miracle that occurred. So the sun that was setting came back up. Came back at a distance. So this is nothing. This is not justification for the greatness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't need these sort of examples. In reality, all of the things that Rasulullah sallam demonstrated to us that were great effects and actions, his tariqah, his method, his habits, his standing, sitting, walking, talking, every part of his life was for us. As a teaching, as a learning. Rasulullah's blessed life was for us to learn from. Allah Ta'ala sent him, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Allah Ta'ala said it clearly in the Quran that this Nabi I have sent, the greatest Nabi, my beloved Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's a great ni'mah for you. No other ummah before you had this ni'mah, no nation before you had this gift. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to the world due to his barakat. Imagine all the fazail and the fazila that this ummah got. No other anbiya got this before that. No Nabi got this. No ummah got this. It was Rasulullah sallam being sent to us, this ummah, that was lucky that look how Allah Ta'ala created the Prophet sallam, all of the previous anbiya. Look at his example and his status, great over all of them before that. His status, his glory, his habits, his character. Look at the status that Rasulullah sallam was on. So, Nabi al-Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every action, example, demonstration, alhamdulillah, for us was a misal, was an example, was a learning. And Allah Ta'ala has given this to us as a great gift. Allah Ta'ala made Rasulullah his Habib and sent him to us, our ummah, due to his barakah. That all the anbiya before the, all the great prophets, as Musa alayhi salam, as Isa alayhi salam, as Yusuf alayhi salam, great prophets that passed before. And they were beloved to Allah as well. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam status was unique and specific. That Rasulullah, the Mahbub of Allah, because Allah Ta'ala said, if he's my Mahbub, I will give him good things, just like a mother who has a favorite child. Whoever she loves more, this is okay, you eat this, I'm not going to eat this. She'll give him more share from her share. Yes? And she'll give to the other children, the other sons. But she'll say, no, 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 my son, that I don't feel hungry, my son. Here, my son, here, you take two eggs. Today, I don't feel like eating. Today, I'm not hungry. She'll sacrifice for the son. And she didn't give to the other sons, because a bit more fondness is there. So Allah Ta'ala's mahmubiyah, the sign of Allah Ta'ala's belovedness, that no other ummah was given such a great Nabi, and Allah gave us this great Nabi, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This was the barakah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not our achievement. Let's take one small example that you hear from the ulama, the respectful scholars. And this is to uplift our iman, to understand the gift of the Allah Ta'ala has given to us. That Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has given this ummah a great asset, a great gift, great name. Is this a small asset? Small name? That Allah Ta'ala has made the whole world a masjid, a place of prostration. Wherever you want, you can wipe your hands. You don't need a prayer mat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Stand and pray salah. And the more soil and dust on your forehead and body, the more reward. Has any ummah before us attained this? No. No, the whole world, all of the crust of the earth is the musalla for the Muslimin, and we can bow and prostrate our foreheads and rub them on the ground wherever we want. The whole world is the prostration place. Subhanallah. And Allah Ta'ala has given the great ni'mah. Look at the work of the previous nations. If their clothes were impure, as a Musa alayhi salam's qawm, nation, great nation, Musa alayhi salam, Bani Israel, his nation. And mashallah, Allah Ta'ala tested them, gave them great gifts and rewards. If their clothes became impure, what was the order for them? To purify their clothes, what was the condition? No, you couldn't purify those clothes, you had to tear those clothes. Get rid of those clothes, throw them away, Allah Ta'ala said. You cannot clean them. And here, for this ummah, subhanallah, that the worst of impurity, 3 times you wash with water, purity comes back. Water they had as well, Musa alayhi salam, his qawm, and we also have that same water, subhanallah. But the hukm was given to the water, that my mahbub, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is his ummah, that you water need to purify everything of theirs if they wash it 3 times with you. Subhanallah, what a great change. So when we go, for example, we have dirty clothes, impure clothes, smelly clothes, and we want to clean them, purify them. Did any previous ummah have this facility? No, they didn't. If we make a mistake, the previous ummahs, if they made a mistake, what was the punishment? What was the recourse for forgiveness? What was the way? Did Allah Ta'ala forgive just like this? No. If they made a mistake, Allah Ta'ala said that you have to kill each other if you want forgiveness. Thousands after they were deceased, Allah said, then I'll forgive you. Hit each other, beat each other. And here, if we make a small mistake, Allah Ta'ala says, even if the heaven to the gap between the heavens and the earth is filled with your sins, even if you're drowned in sins, even if you're drowned in sins, the amount of sins you've committed, you can collect them all together, amass them, hoard them up in stacks and piles. But if you say once to your Rabb, Allah, with regret, with remorse, with an honest heart, that Allah, please forgive me. Allah says, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. There's no delay. The words have not even left your mouth. And I change the scenario around you, Allah Ta'ala says. Subhanallah. Despite this, the qawm, if they goes into hellfire, the qawm of the Muslimin, then how sad would Rasulullah s.a.w. be? From our broken mouths, we don't even say to Allah, that we don't even think before we sleep, Allah, the sins that we committed today, we don't even have the habit to accept, what sin did I commit? I didn't do anything wrong. What sin are you talking about? So regularly I hear people say this, their mouths are dry and broken. Just a few days ago, I haven't done anything. What have I done wrong? I don't know what I've done wrong. I'm getting these punishments. I said, ask you one question. I was stood there. He said, I don't know what sin I've committed, what wrong have I done, and I've got these issues in life. I said, okay, I'd like to ask you one thing, one question. Today, did you pray for Jasala? No, I didn't pray for Jasala. I didn't know, my eyes didn't open. I said, oh, zalim, oppressor, can there be a bigger sin than this, that you didn't pray the salah? Can there be a bigger sin than this? There are other sins, if we discuss now, they get gathered and accumulated, that you've taken this excuse, that you cannot reject this one deed in the beginning of the day, and you don't have the feeling that you left that salah. That one salah, fajr, you are leaving. And that salah, and as a result of that, the amount of displeasure of Allah you're earning, the wrath of Allah, the lana, the curse and the adab for not praying salah. And jama'ah, we're not even allowed to leave congregation. If a person leaves jama'ah salah, he cannot imagine that all day, how will Allah Ta'ala's rahmah come to him? He is wandering around with adab, with punishment. As long as he does not do true tawbah to Allah, Allah Ta'ala, I've made a mistake, forgive me. His whole day if he does istighfar, Allah, how did I leave the jamaat? Why didn't I wake up for fajr? Why didn't I attend the jamaat, the congregation prayer? Our relationship with Allah is this. Remember this point. Sami'na wa ata'na. That's it. It's a lengthy event in the hadith. I don't want to present the whole hadith to you now. But when this verse was revealed in Surah Baqarah, then the Sahaba Ikram, the noble companions, they said, this verse has been revealed that we are not against this, we're not acting against this. The Allah Ta'ala said that all the thoughts that are within you, I'll grab you based on those thoughts as well. And Rasulullah's face turned red. That you are trying to say that the previous ummahs, what they put forward excuses when Allah Ta'ala revealed something to them, they said, Allah, we cannot do this. So you are trying to say this, that this doesn't apply to you? Is this the case? So he was speaking about you think Allah Ta'ala is speaking about the previous ummah and it doesn't apply to you? You cannot think like this. In reality, سَمِعْنَا وَعْطَانَا Allah, whatever you have revealed, we've listened, heard, accepted, and we embrace it. All of the sahaba shook. They shook. And when they said, Allah, we've accepted, Allah, we've accepted. We cannot think that the hukam, the order of Allah that has come, that an individual rejects that. No. The sahaba ikram, the whole jamaat became alert and they kept on saying, that Allah, what we said, Allah, we accept we have done wrong. Then la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Subhanallah. So khayr, this is one point. And now, what is our mizaj? What is our way we need to think? We have a very weird way of thinking and justifying our sins. We are leaving salah and we say we didn't even commit a sin. And there's no big azab than this. The rizq is taken away, barakah goes, Allah's curse descends, ghadab, wrath. One salah, if a person leaves, even if he prays at home, and leaving the salah in jama'ah purposely, due to negligence and laziness, no reason to leave the salah. And then we say, Allah, what sin have we made? What sin have we committed? I prayed salah. Allahu Akbar. So this, imagine this, my friends, my brothers. In reality, this is such an ummah that Allah Ta'ala has given such an awareness and such a great rule that we are linked to the Prophet ﷺ, that even if we sleep and speak to Allah, that Allah, I've committed these sins, I've done wrong, and I regret. Allah, please be merciful. I'm going to pass away. Allah, I promise to you that please, in the next life, please forgive me. Give me another chance, Allah, please. I do tawbah, I forgive my sins. Then that person will sleep like a flower, so light. Allah will say that I have mended the fracture that was between you and me. I've accepted your request and I've utilized your request for forgiveness now. Subhanallah. And he has taken that gift that I was going to give him. Allah says, I've accepted your request because I promise whoever asks for forgiveness, I'll forgive. But shaitan, whilst a person sleeps, he also makes a person do wrong. Such bad actions in the evening, such wretched and impure actions, whilst a person sleeping in the bed, that impure human being doesn't even realize that I'm about to go and sleep, I'm about to die, the short death, I should do tawbah to Allah. I should repent. Can there not be a greater blessing than that? How can a person go into hellfire? Morning you can do istighfar, evening istighfar, forgiveness in the morning, finish. And if you commit a sin in the day, Allah Ta'ala says, why are you delaying? Why do you delay? If you make commit a sin and ask Allah for forgiveness, I'll forgive you again and you'll be pure again. Tell me, what was on the other side? As a Musa alayhi salam's qawm, that Allah Ta'ala said, to get your sins forgiven, you have to kill each other. You have to hurt each other. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, his greatness, his high status, his beauty, that we have to see, we are linked with him. That if I can see an accident, I witness an accident, I say, after today, I'm not going to drive fast again. If I see a house burning down, I'll say, no, I need to check my wires, electric cables. If I see a roof collapsing, I say, oh, I need to check the tiles and the structure and the roof, the beams. So don't we understand when we hear a hadith, when we read a hadith, when we listen to a hadith, and we get the learning, that Nabi al-Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was present, and I think it was a graveyard, and he was traveling on the camel, seated on the camel. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, everything he had a name. And anything that was linked to the Prophet ﷺ, his sword, his camel, his sheep or goats, everything, the Ahlul Sin, there are names and there's hikmah and wisdom behind each name. And alhamdulillah, very respectful status that anything that was owned by the Prophet ﷺ or linked. These weren't normal, it wasn't a normal camel. It wasn't a normal donkey. It wasn't a normal animal. It wasn't a normal goat. What was the status of the animal? It was great, fantastic, amazing. Why? Because it was linked to Habiballah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had 15 camels. How many? 15 camels. Yes, this has been written in the kitabs. And the most beloved camel to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Naka, Qaswa, and it was a beloved camel, or female or she camel. And this was that camel that Nabi al-Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time of Hijrah bought this camel from Hazrat Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and the name was Qaswa. And Rasulullah sallallahu loved this camel, and the status of this camel was what? That subhanallah, that there were 15 camels that apart from this camel, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would travel on this camel, that at that time you could say wahi would come. This was that one camel upon which the Prophet ﷺ would travel, and wahi would come, and this camel was the only one that could bear the burden, the weight of the wahi, of the revelation that was coming down from the heavens. And no other camel had the capacity to do that, the capability to do that. Just like, for example, somebody bought another transportation mode and gave it to the Prophet. Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated that I presented that, O Prophet of Allah, please accept this. And Rasulullah accepted that mode of transportation and said that he loved me as well a lot. And Rasulullah said, okay, go to Umm Salma and ask her that he has given this. So bring the wool, and then Rasulullah made the rope out of that wool, and then made the rein from his own hand, and then took the camel home, or the transportation home, and then his blessed blanket, he wrapped the animal, around the wool, and then made a sort of a seat, and put it onto the seat, and said Bismillah, and then sat onto it. Subhanallah, what great actions. So Rasulullah sat, and Ibn Abbas, come and sit behind me as well. And in the same way, there were goats. And what a great name. There was a goat with a beautiful name that the Prophet says. There were different names, unique names. Aha! Now look here. And there was an animal that the Prophet ﷺ, which was a bit bigger than a donkey, larger than a donkey. Yaghur was the name. Look here. What a great animal this was. That the Prophet ﷺ gave it was given as a gift to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ used to travel on it sometimes, ride on it, and the animal loved the Prophet ﷺ so much. Imagine, the animal used to love the Prophet ﷺ so much. What was its function? That when the Prophet ﷺ wanted to call a sahabi, then Rasulullah ﷺ would send the animal to go and call the sahabi, subhanallah, and it would walk to the door and beat its head on the door of the sahabi, and all the sahaba, they knew that the Prophet ﷺ has called us. Allahu Akbar. Imagine. And they would run to the Prophet ﷺ because they were being called, hasten. And the Rasulullah ﷺ did, Ya Rasul, did you call us? And could you call me? And yes, I did. And then they would sit down, please give us hukum, O Prophet of Allah. Why did you call us? Imagine this animal. And the love this animal had, that when Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, it was like a mule, larger than donkey. Then it wandered around, it was so upset, and it was out of control. And just after a few days, with difficulty, stayed alive. After that, it put its head into like a well and it passed away. It died. So brothers, this is the things that were linked between the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba Ikram. So Rasulullah ﷺ was once traveling, riding. And the event is such that after hearing this event, if we have some understanding and awareness and light of iman, that we should feel the same. Just like suddenly we say that we should also implement this. We should say this, shouldn't we? Yes, like for example, if you have an accident and you see that how much a person thinks after the accident, that I need to learn from this and improve. So no event of the Prophet ﷺ was small. You cannot bypass any example or event or incident. All night long we have to think that what is this learning from here? What should we do? So the Prophet ﷺ was riding and going past a graveyard, or they were in a graveyard. ﷺ, imagine that the camel owned by the Prophet ﷺ, owned by the Imamul Anbiya, the head of the Prophets, and the Prophet ﷺ is riding on that camel. Imagine the status of that camel. So that she-camel, she started to sort of shake around, make jumps, small jumps, and was a bit concerned. And Rasulullah said that, do you know why? Rasulullah said to the Sahaba, do you know why she's nervous and anxious? Because this grave, inside this grave, the adab is taking place. Adab, punishment. That's it. This is the hadith. That's it. Concise. Has we thought anything in our hearts? How many times have we heard this hadith? This hadith is Fadail Aman. It's narrated, written, recorded in the kitabs. Imagine the weight of this. That this qabr, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his noble companions, that such a great animal, the she camel, and the greatest of all, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting on the camel. And imagine the severe punishments that must be taking place in the grave, that the camel became nervous. And actually, it's not easy for us just to live and we're buried after we die and we are lowered into the grave and we'll be fine. No, that life of the hereafter very quickly will come to us. And we call this maut, the transition from here to the hereafter is maut. to the grave. Such a big learning we attain here. The adab, how severe and massive will it be? What occurs in the grave to the human being after he or she dies? And we have to pass through that phase. We have to pass through that phase of the grave. And not just 1 hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. No. It will never end. The hereafter is never ending. And what is adab? What is the punishment? That where will the punishment come from? We will take the punishments from here. We will implement deeds, and from here we will take either adab or rewards. So how do we earn adab? Punishment that we earn from our own hands. We lie. What does the lying result in? Adab. When we backbite, adab in the grave. Tell me. Allah's ibadah worship, we leave it. Adab in the grave. We consume haram. Adab in the grave. We do zina with our eyes, adab in the grave. The greed of the world, we're stuck in it. We are drowned in money. What's all of this? This is adab, punishment. All of this morning and night and day, this is adab. And every adab we cannot imagine. How will we cope? We think from this example that what will be the hal of that earth? What will happen to the person who is buried in that earth? What will be the conclusion? Now, when we hear this waqia, this event, then suddenly our mind should be jolted like a lightning strike, that, oh, this person's got adab in the grave. What will happen to me tomorrow? I need to improve myself, correct myself. Is this not the message? It's a clear-cut message if we look at it clear. Very clear-cut. That I have to go tomorrow as well. What shall I do? Then at that same time, a person should think that, yaar, I need to conclude the adab. I need to eliminate, the adab from my grave. I don't want the punishments in the grave after I die. How will I give accounts for my deeds in the hereafter? That from today I shall leave no salah, I don't backbite, we will not lie, we will not consume haram. Nafs, shaitan, they will force us, they will present to us excuses that, oh, you have to do this, and you can't get away with it, you must sin. On one side we have the talimats, the education, the learnings, the teachings of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, total detail and education. Look how complete is this hadith, that this is that place, after death you will be buried, and if you can, save yourself from the punishments, nobody will be able to save you tomorrow from the adab. I am sat on the she-camel, and my she-camel is shaking, sweating, jerking, anxious and nervous, swaying to and fro. So it's not hard. We're still in the world. We're alive. Let's start a new lease of life. Let's do tawbah, repent and say, no, that's it. That earning, standing, walking, eating, relatives, relationships, whatever responsibilities Allah has given to us, deen and dunya, we will do within the boundaries of sharia. And we will not let nafs and shaitan come into this. And ourselves, we cannot realize that every single action, that if we make friendship with the Wali of Allah, we'll do mashwara and consultation and get advice. That's why the Wali of Allah will not keep his own mashwara. He will say that, the student will say that, I will keep the company of a good person, and the advice that comes from the good person, I will implement that advice in my life. And I won't go left or right. And he will give me taqwa, and he will control my nafs. He will advise me, this is wrong, this is your nafs, this is haram, don't do this action. And eliminate this action from your life. It's not good for you. This is it. This is the point. The upgrade mujahidat. Just a day or two ago, a child, she phoned, and she was distressed. And her in-laws were forcing her that take interest, buy a house on interest, take the mortgage, take the house on interest. And she applied, and she didn't want to get the house on interest. And then eventually she was afraid, and she phoned or sent me a message. And she said, I'm forced through this. I said, this is the reality, that you have conditions. In this, you are not allowed to take the mortgage. And you're asking mashwara from me, being a sheikh. So I, after 15 minutes, then she put the phone down and cancelled the mortgage. What a great way out. She went for the exit. She saved herself from hellfire. In distress, a person gets mad. But a woman, her whole family is after her, forcing her. I'm just telling you something recent, just a few days ago, 3-4 days ago. And she stood, she was firm in the path of Allah, and she said, no, I will not take haram. Even if she went and sat on the pavement, she said, take me out of the house, but I will not take haram, I will not commit haram. There's no hukum for me to do this. In this dunya, I can persevere through the pain, but the life to come in the hereafter, that's what I told you. And she The Prophet said that there's adab in this grave, and my camel is shaking, and this is where you will all go, where we will all go into the grave. And she said, I cannot take the mortgage. If I take today and I will live in a small house, even if I don't have a big house, I'll take a room, a house flat with two rooms. If I go for luxury and the people force me and take the mortgage and say, yeah, it's good, it's okay, you're right, you can do this, you're forced to do this. But when I've got a sheikh and I consult with my sheikh, and then that mashura, the advice of the sheikh, is on the right path, and it pierces the heart that this is not jais and this is jais, this is permissible, this is impermissible, and that those people who are honest and sincere, they accept, then they don't look, oh, with regards to this, what will happen to us, we have to leave this ease and comfort and we'll be upset. Subhanallah, she had taqwa, fear of Allah at that time. And she said, I could not imagine that so much life and strength would come into me that I could make a stand against the wrong. Subhanallah. So this is called power of iman. Subhanallah. And we consider ourselves brave, we think we're strong, and we have iman, and we put laqabs and titles in front of us. But shaitan, in front of shaitan, we become like mice. And we obey and worship our nafs and shaitan, we become like flies. What do we attain? Not this, that all night long I'm doing ibadah, worshipping, and then I present my ibadah to Allah. Allah says, no, the first thing, the ibadahs I want to select, if there's one dot worth of disobedience, then all of my worship will be put to one side. I will say, tell me about this dot first, take the punishment for this dot first, and the punishment is Jahannam. This is how big is sin. Ibadah, don't be lost and drowned and proud of your ibadah. I've done mujahidah, I've done umrah, I've done hajj, I am worshipper, etc. No. Allah says, how did you dare to disobey me? Oh, no, no, Allah, this is small. Like I said to you, for example, this is not a sin. We say it's not even a sin. Even if your ibadah, you've just got faraid, you don't do mujahidah, you don't do extra worship, but you don't disobey Allah the whole day, you are the wali of Allah. And in the heavens and the earth, the creatures will praise you. Praise you. So this is the real effect. This is the best result. We don't want praise of the world, of the people of dunya. What we want is the praise of Allah and His malaika. Allah, the angels say, Allah, your servant, he is pious, he's good. He follows your hukums, your orders. This is what we want. That, for example, there could be thousands behind me praising me. He's this, he's that. And bring out all the points and praise and al-qabat and titles and he's pious. This is all deception. This is a vision. Don't look at your titles. Look at your relationship with Allah. How strong is my relationship with Allah? How strong is it? How am I persevering on that path? Why do I need to include a third person in this? No, no, no. That, for example, that look at myself. I need to look in the mirror. That how strong is my link with Allah? I don't need to look at other people. I need to look at myself. That my relationship with Allah, how good is it? That how quickly am I going to Allah? Don't look at ibadat. That there are many creatures that do ibadah. There are angels who do a lot of ibadah, worship. Many, all of them, they do more ibadah than us. Even the bird that wakes up in the morning, the sparrow, yeah, it sings and chirps in the nest. The cuckoo, the quail that you hear in the trees when it sings and calls out. Our eyes don't even wake up in the morning, subhanAllah. From 3 a.m., the birds, they start the dhikr of Allah. The remembrance of Allah. And we say that, oh, we have struck the bullseye, I prayed Salatul Isha, I recited 5 juz and 2 of this and 3 of that and this many tasbih. We cannot even compare with a bird, the sparrow. Because Allah Ta'ala says, all of our deeds are full of pride, but the dhikr of the bird has no pride, no showing off, subhanAllah. It's the creation of Allah that's remembering its Khaliq. Allah is saying, Allah, I'm grateful to you, you'll give me rizq today. You've sat me in the nest. You've given me a nice fresh wind that's blowing across me. And then it sings with the love, the qu. And look at the human being. For example, me, the bird says, look at me, I'm sat in the bird. And your ashraf al-makhlukat, they're sleeping in their beds, snoring at this time. They eat the chickens and food and they burp all day long and they sleep in the night. They cannot even get up in the morning. But the bird says, Allah, you've made me. And for example, there will be no hisab for me. How can I forget you, Allah, even though I will not be accounted for? Allah Ta'ala has made this makhluk, the creatures, the animals. We should be ashamed. Allah Ta'ala said, I've made these animals so you can compare yourself against them and be ashamed. Because the sparrow and the bird that chirps and sings and there's cuckoo. And we put double glazing on our windows. But when I sleep, the birds, I can hear them outside. I need double glazing so I cannot hear the singing of the birds. Allah, the tree, we'll cut the tree down, the branches is a disturbance, we say for us. I've seen people, they come in the morning and they say, oh, my sleep is disturbed, please cut these branches off the tree outside my house so I don't hear the singing of the birds. Allahu Akbar. So brothers, this is the situation that's surrounding us today. So this hadith, what is it teaching us? What do we need to be saved from? We need to save ourselves from adab, the punishment of the grave. There's no greater test than this, to save ourselves from the adab of the qabr. And if we stop here and focus on here and say, Allah, please save us from the adab of the fire, that we do the adab. Allah, save us from the adab qabri wa adab jahannam. This is a dua. And if we do an action, then we do the dua, isn't it? Yeah. So we have to ask this dua. If we ask this dua, if we pray this dua, recite this dua, we can be saved from the adab of jahannam. And when Imam said this dua, we say, Ameen. The adab al-qabri, adab al-jahannam. Allah, please save us from this. Protect us from this. Okay, fine. We accept that we should recite this dua, pray this dua, so that Allah Ta'ala can give us the solution. But if we say, Allah, give me food, give me food, give me food, and I stay lying on the mattress, then, for example, then will I earn food? Will I earn my bread and butter? No. But if I go to the shop, my workplace, business place, so here, alongside dua, we have to do the work of work. We have to make action. So if we want Allah Ta'ala to forgive us, then we need to do some actions to attain the forgiveness. So the tariqa is, Allah say, fine, I'll give you the methods, the means. If you utilize the means, then make a request through dua, then you will attain. Because your wasail, the methods, they won't do dua for you. Allah says, until you don't implement those wasail, those methods, and I accept those methods, those actions you've implemented, Allah, those actions I commit, implemented for you, Allah, to save myself from adab, Allah, please accept them, so I save myself from the adab. So you take adab away from me, isn't it? Yes, did this is point come onto your heart, or do we want to carry on like before, just do duas, do dua for me, when Ramadan comes, that's it, the electric, for example, for hours on end, we're doing ibadah. Does this make sense? That just in that month, oh servants of Allah, we just do ibadah in that month? Okay, do dua. Do amal, Allah says. Do amal. Practice around this. That's it. You can't just achieve and succeed through words alone. Allah Ta'ala says that this is dawah. That dua is a solution. It is a cure. The dua is telling us that we need to hasten towards action. That we say, Allah, please save me from the azab of the qabr. We accept the azab of the qabr. Is it? Then let's stand up. Let's do good actions, virtuous actions. Rasulullah has told us what are good actions. This is azab of the qabr. So if we've been told that there's punishment in the grave, then of course Rasulullah has told us how to be saved from the punishment of the grave. No? Do you think the solution is not there? So how many people do the action to save themselves from the punishment of the grave? So now in front of us is a dilemma which we need to solve. Yes, when an accident occurs, we practically learn from it that I need to reduce my speed so I don't fall into an accident. So same here, if Rasulullah has told us there's punishment in the grave, then we need to do the amal to save ourselves from that punishment. Will we do this, my brothers? We will. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Has this point come into your hearts, what I've just said? Do you understand? Are you comprehending what I'm saying? How can that person call himself a human being if he's not keeping his grave a nice place? Because that's our home. That's our ultimate home. When we go and sleep on the bed, we'll wipe the mattress, dust it down. Why do we do this? Because we are going to sleep for a few hours on this mattress. And where we're going to sleep forever, then we should start cleaning it now. Either we make our grave the place of fire, or a nice bed to lie down on. End of story. End of story. Easy. Easy. So what has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to do to make the grave a nice, pure, peaceful place? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's no greater action, no more powerful action, no more impactful action that saves a person from the adab al-qabr than the dhikr of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed, look, his she-camel was shaking and swaying from left to right. The same place of the grave, the best action, the most powerful action to save us from the punishment of the grave. What is the action? The dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah. How many people do the dhikr of Allah today? Tell me. How many? What dhikr is this? The Quran tells us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu dhkurullah. Do the dhikr of Allah. Dhikran kathira. Wasabbihu bukratan wa asila. Allah Ta'ala says, the number one, before you do dhikr, what should you have? Iman, belief. Allah Ta'ala is addressing who? The people of Iman. Because Allah has given solution to the people of Iman. So Alhamdulillah, Allah, we have Iman. Allah, we've got that, number one. Number two, we should be doing dhikr. With dhikr, what's the third condition? Kathira, dhikran kathira, Allah Ta'ala says. And after kathira, what's the fourth thing? Allah Ta'ala says, what time should you do dhikr? Morning and evening. The two extremes of the day. Easy, isn't it? Simple total solution. Now me and you, let's think, how much am I practicing on this? The more I do amal on this action of dhikr, he has no reason to fear, she has no reason to fear. Noor is automatically being inserted into that person's grave. Ready for when he or she arrives. Allah Ta'ala has put the quality into dhikr. I say to you very clearly, my brothers, that Allah Ta'ala's kalam is haq, Allah's words are haq, Allah Ta'ala's solutions are haq. Truth. As soon as a person is doing dhikr, in whichever way, style, method, well, there are ways of doing dhikr, there are methods, but dhikr of Allah definitely has its effect, definitely has its effect, definitely the effect will take place. And there's one effect of the dhikr of Allah, one result. The Prophet ﷺ said the greatest result of doing dhikr of Allah, the greatest effect is it won't make your wali, won't make your kutub a ghawth, nothing. None of this is significant. The greatest you can say asset of dhikr of Allah is that it saves us from the punishment of the grave, the ghawses and the qutabs. They all have this desire. All of the walis of Allah, they are not normal human beings. They are afraid so much of the grave. The people we call qutab and ghawth, yes, they are so under pressure. That's why they become the ghawse. The more they hear this hadith, read this hadith, they'll be afraid of the adab of the qabr. The same way the she-camel started to sway left and right. As Uthman radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. What a great human being. He would go to the graveyard, to the grave. He would cry so much. He would shake and tremble. So, that a person, if he has fear for his grave that he is going to go to, then he will do more dhikr to save himself or herself from the punishment of the grave. That's why in the khankas of the walis of Allah, what is the action that is prepared for and done the most is the dhikr of Allah for this reason. For this reason. Why? Because brothers, the next phase we are going to live in, when we're thrown into the grave and lowered into the grave, what will occur there? Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that such punishments will come from there. And where is the effect? Just like water is an effect, that however dirty it is, that if you utilize water, it will purify you, your clothes, your body, and the dhikr of Allah has the same effect. That when a person does dhikr of Allah, in whichever way, method, with steadfastness and consistently, and with the conditions of dhikr, then that individual, his sins will be forgiven on that level. With that intensity, he will get modesty, haya, he will avoid sins, he will start to love the sunnah actions, he will have value for salah. Ask you a question, that the status you're on now, the amount of dhikr you do, but even then, do you not feel a difference between your old life and now? With which amal? You prayed salah before, you went on hajj before. I'm just practically sharing this with you for my strength of iman. For my strength of iman. Isn't it? You must have done everything before. But what is the difference? After which action did you get improvement in your life and your deeds? From what? Say the truth. Honest truth. From what? Dhikr of Allah. So this is haq, isn't it? So nowhere. No, the more cautiously we approach our lives, the more steadfastly we do dhikr of Allah, and the more we leave the sins and we do the dhikr of Allah regularly according to the conditions, then subhanallah, in that same way that individual is elevated and taken to the heights. So much sukoon and peace. Tatma'inna qulubina. What sakina is this that Allah Ta'ala is mentioning? Remember this. Those people whose homes have problems, difficulties and issues, how can they have peace in their hearts? They cannot. Tell me. If I ask you a question, that if in your bed where you go to sleep, if there's dirt there, impurity, your pillows are dirty, your sheets are dirty, you won't feel sleepy all day long. You'll have a headache the next day. You'll be tired, exhausted. You'll have yawning effects. Why? Because when you went to your bed to sleep in the night, you couldn't rest. It was spoiled. And when you go back to your bed tired, will you feel like going and sleeping on that bed again? You won't, will you? You won't be satisfied. In the same way, our qabr, which is permanent abode, if it is spoiled before we get there, dark, full of fire, then how will we get peace in that grave? Will we get peace? No. And that's our real abode forever. So this nervousness that we feel, I'm not satisfied and at peace. The reason for this is that our abode, which is the grave, we have not prepared for it. So we need to think now. We need to think that Allah Ta'ala has given us a platform. He's told us two things. He's told us that what are the conditions here. Allah Ta'ala said that how we can be saved. How we can be saved. That's it. وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّهُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Do dhikr, we need to grab hold of the dhikr of Allah. Regularly, steadfast, is not a joke, it's not a game, dhikr is not a joke, it's a serious action, an extremely serious action. We need to do dhikr kathira and kathira in abundance, and in parallel, look, the more, for example, as we do dhikr, we should be careful and cautious. We don't need to do this, because dhikr of Allah is a very valuable action. The more adab, manners and respect you have for the dhikr of Allah, adab teaches us that after eating haram and doing wrong actions and immodesty actions, if we think that Allah Ta'ala is going to give us forgiveness, no, this will not occur. The Allah Ta'ala says you need to save yourself from haram, sins, wrong actions, evil. You need to keep pure and clean for the dhikr of Allah. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala said that dhikr of Allah will make you feel that, and you will be aroused that this is wrong what I've done before. But we won't be able to leave our nafs. So you have to do mujahida. You have to make effort. So this is a straight line, the deen of Islam. And everything, the dhikr of Allah elevates. Your wrong use of your eyes will stop. And as long as you live, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala will give you the place to sleep and the luxury. Allah Ta'ala says that take away the difficulty and let him sleep like the bride. Subhanallah. So let's do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give us courage, determination, conviction, so we can be safe from the punishment of the hellfire. May Allah ta'ala protect us, and so that we can utilize the wasail. The Allah ta'ala says that we should ask Allah ta'ala, take us far away from those things that create punishment and adab. So two things we need to be careful about. Number one is that we need to totally detach the sins from our life. Number two, start doing the dhikr of Allah. And after that, the mistakes we've made, in parallel, keep on doing istighfar and tawbah and repent to Allah. And life will be made. Life will be made. And we will carry on doing work in the world and we'll be successful in the world and thereafter. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the ability. Ameen.